This is part B of the three most important things. Now let's continue on. Here is why God sent Moses. Number one, as we'll see a little later, God prophesied to Abraham that it would happen. That also passed down to Isaac and to Jacob. And the reason that he sent Moses was to fulfill his promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And let's understand something here very clear. If anyone tells you Moses was a Jew, he is an ignoramus. If anyone tells you that all the children of Israel were Jews, he's an ignoramus. If anyone tells you Adam was a Jew, Noah was a Jew, that's completely incorrect. That is the propaganda of Judaism. So it gives the appearance that Judaism is a monolithic belief that all Jews believe the same thing. Not true. That is a propaganda statement which is normally called lies. So, if you believe that, that shows you how ignorant you are of the Word of God and the history that you need to read, like those genealogies, because they tell us about who the children of Israel really were. That's why they're there. All right. Another reason why God selected Moses was because he was from the tribe of Levi. And God pre-selected the tribe of Levi and also the house of Aaron. House of Aaron to be the priesthood from Levi. And the Levites to assist the priesthood. Now it's very interesting that Aaron was the firstborn, Moses was the secondborn. And Moses turns out to be, because of the calling of God and what he was given to do, the greatest man in the history of the Bible up to Jesus Christ. Because he was number one, a priest. Number two, a prophet. Number three, a spokesman for God. Number four, the mediator between God and the children of Israel. Now Samuel came close to it because he was a priest, a prophet, and a judge. But Moses ranks right up there at the top. Now let's continue on. Verse 16. Go and gather the elders of Israel and say to them, that's how they communicated. The elders would come, Moses would speak to them, and they would carry the message to the children of Israel. They didn't have telephones, they didn't have cell phones, they didn't have Blackberries and iPod. Okay? That may come as a surprise to many young people today. You know, just like someone asked a girl, well, where does milk come from? A carton. See? And like Rochelle did one time when we were in a drought of 1977, and they were doing all the irrigating and the sprinkling. She was about, 2.5, 3 years old. And we were coming home and we were looking at this field where they had all the sprinklers going. They were irrigating and everything. She says, look, Daddy, rain. Because it hadn't rained in about 2.5 years, you know, all of her life. See? Okay. And say to them, the Lord God of your fathers has appeared to me, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, we're going to emphasize that over and over again. Because what happens to Israel is not because of Israel, but because of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the promises that he gave to Abraham passed on to Isaac and passed on to Jacob. Not because of any righteousness on the part of their descendants, but because, as we will see, a covenant with Abraham, and we'll see how that fits in with the Passover. And here's what he said. I have surely visited you and have observed what is done to you in Egypt, and I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, to a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, we won't go through any of the rest of the things and all the things that took place leading up to them being let go by Pharaoh. And remember, God raised up Pharaoh for the specific purpose. Now, let's come back here to the book of Romans. So hold your place here, we'll be back. Romans 9, verse 15, page 1154. All of you who believe that the God of the Old Testament was evil and harsh, listen up. Verse 14. What then shall we say? Is there any unrighteousness with God? May it never be. For he said to Moses, I will show mercy to whom I show mercy. I will have compassion on whomever I have compassion. So then, it's not the one who wills, not by human will. And that's true of Moses, right? He wasn't sitting out there on the mountain and saying, oh, God, I've got a good idea. Why don't you send me down and I'll bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? No, God is the one who informed him. This is the will of God. Remember where we started? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Rather, it is of God who shows mercy. For the scripture said to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I raised you up in order that I might show in you my power. Did he do that? Yes. And someone's going to say, well, why did he harden Pharaoh's heart? To demonstrate his power, because Pharaoh had already hardened his heart. And remember, Pharaoh was the servant and direct worshiper of Satan the devil. That's what this confrontation was all about. And if you look at any of the mummies of the pharaohs, what do you see on their crown? A cobra. Right up on the front of the crown. Yes, they worship Satan the devil, the old serpent. All right, now notice. To show my power, for what purpose? So that my name, and of course all of his actions, may be declared in all the earth. Is that happening every time we read the scripture? Is that happening every time when someone reads the book of Exodus? Yes, it is. So that's being fulfilled today every time someone reads it or someone preaches it, correct? In all the earth, down through history. So then, he shows mercy to whom he will, and he hardens whom he will. Will you then reply to me, why does he yet find fault? For who has opposed his purpose? Well, because sin is sin. And sin is always fault, right? Transgression of the law is sin. Yes, indeed, O man, who are you to answer against God? Now think about this in relationship to you if you really have your mind and your life wrapped around Sunday and the cult holidays of this world. Shall the thing that is formed say to the one who formed it, why did you make me this way? Or why did you command these days to be kept? Or doesn't the potter have authority over the clay to make of the same lump of one of clay one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Yeah, we're all made of the dust of the earth, right? Yes, indeed. And who dares to question his purpose if God, willing to show his wrath and to make known his power, chooses in much long suffering to put up with the vessels of wrath which were created for destruction, in order that he might make known the riches of his glory unto the vessels of mercy which he prepared before for glory. God's purpose is going to be done. Remember where we started. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So you can take what we just read here and you can apply it to the coming beast. Now, let's come back here to the book of Exodus. This time, let's go all the way over, let's get to chapter 11. After all the plagues, and of course, there's even historical documentation that they took place. Let's come to Exodus 11, page 182. And the Lord had said to Moses, I will yet bring one plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out from here altogether. Because they were afraid they would all die. Verse 2. Speak now in the ears of the people, and let every man ask from his neighbor, and every woman of her neighbor, articles of silver and jewels of gold. So they were going to spoil or plunder as payment for their years of slavery from the Egyptians. And this started before the Passover, so this was beginning before then. And they had the final thrust of it, as we will see later, when they were assembling for the Exodus. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people. And Moses said, Thus says the Lord, About midnight I will go out into the midst of Egypt. Now, isn't that interesting? He didn't tell Pharaoh which day, did he? About midnight. Which day, Moses? No, he told the children of Israel. He didn't tell Pharaoh. And all the firstborn of the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sits upon his throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl that is behind the mill, also the firstborn of beasts. Now that is roughly 20% of the population, and probably with the animals something like 10 or 12%. Because firstborn are not just males. That's male and female. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. But here's the promise. Now, facing the days we are going to face, here's a promise that you can claim. And that's why you need to have a right relationship with God. Verse 7. But against the children of Israel, and of course today the church is the Israel of God, not even a dog shall move his tongue against man or beast, so that you may know that the Lord puts a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. In the same way today with the church. We live in the world, but we're not of the world. There's a difference between those who have the Spirit of God and love God and keep His commandments than those who are in the world. And all these your servants shall come down to me. Now, he's telling Pharaoh this. And bow themselves down to me. So the moral of the story is, when we get to the latter part of Exodus 12, Moses did not go to Pharaoh. When Pharaoh sent the message, leave. A lot of people said, well, that was after midnight because, as we're going to see, and let me just state here, when you begin examining about the Passover, you are going to find that that is so important that Satan has done everything he can to cause confusion, wrong timing, misinterpretation, hatred toward, than any other single day of God, even more so than the Sabbath. But we're going to see why that's so important. So they'll come down to me and bow themselves down to me, saying, you and all the people that follow you, get out. He didn't go back to Pharaoh and say, oh, Pharaoh, that was so nice of you after all of this and all these plagues that you finally agreed to let them go. Didn't happen that way. And he went out from Pharaoh in flaming anger. I like that. Would you say that's righteous indignation? Of course, yes indeed. And the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh shall not hearken to you, so that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. And Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, so that he would not let the children of Israel go out of his land. So not only was this a battle between the children of Israel and Pharaoh and the Egyptians, but it was a titanic battle between Satan the devil and the demons and the people of Egypt who followed them, and God and Moses and Aaron and the people who would, children of Israel who would follow God. Now, I just thought of this the other day. The sermon that I gave on who is Elijah and the two witnesses. How we said there are three Elijahs. Elijah, John the Baptist, and a coming Elijah. Now, let's look at three pairs of two witnesses. Moses and Aaron, one. Elijah and Elisha, two. The two witnesses of Revelation 11, three. So the pattern follows the same thing, doesn't it? Yes. Now, let's begin here in chapter 12, and let's see the instructions that are given. And I want to emphasize, this is the first Passover for the children of Israel, but this is not the first Passover of God. We'll see that. And it will involve the same day, because the 14th day of the first month is the Passover day, no other day. And if you want to know why the Jews and the diaspora keep the 15th, then you need to get the Passover book, and you need to read it. And I've had people say, oh, it's such a thick book. Well, you don't understand all the problems that Satan has caused concerning the Passover, and there is not one wasted page in this book, 400 and some odd pages in it, close to 500, okay? Not one wasted page. And you need to read it step by step by step by step so you will understand, because people are going to come along and bring in Jewish traditional interpretations and try and hang that on the Passover day to justify what they are doing. And what you need to do is read this book and understand what happened to the Passover and why the Jews today have the wrong day. And it comes down to something very simple. Number one, they have rejected Christ, who is the true Passover. Number two, they are in the diaspora scattered around the world, and very few will admit, like I have a quote here from a rabbi in the 11th century, that we are scattered across the face of the earth because of the sins of our forefathers and because of our own sins, and we walk in their footsteps. You tell me one Jew today who will say, well, we're scattered abroad because we sinned against God. And they cannot, when they're not in the land, keep a 14th Passover. But what they like to try and do is send their agents to come and try and convince Christians who keep it on the 14th that they should keep it on the 15th. And that's what this book is about. The Christian Passover, what does it mean? When should it be observed, the 14th or 15th? And then all of the details, there is not one question concerning the Passover that has not been raised by many, many different people down through time, all gathered together in this one book. Now let's go on. Now let's begin here, chapter 12 and verse 1. We're going to go through the whole chapter here. We're going to read the whole thing. See, because by the time you get this tape, there's going to be probably 6 weeks and a few days left before the Passover, and so we want to cover some of these things in detail. Now, let me just say this. The congregation or the children of Israel is composed of all 12 tribes descendants from the 12 sons of Jacob, of whom one, Judah, are the ones from whom the Jews have come from. We are not speaking here, when we read the name Israel, of the Jews. They were one of 12 tribes. Verse 1, the Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be to you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, and there are a lot of very significant things that took place in the New Testament concerning Christ on the same day, which you will find in this book and also the Harmony of the Gospels. And these two books are very important for you to understand concerning the Passover. In the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them each man a lamb for a father's house, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take according to the number of souls, each one according to the eating of his mouth, you shall count concerning the lamb. And that generally figures out to be approximately 10 people per lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish. So here we have a type of Christ, but not the sacrifice of Christ. A type of Christ. And as a matter of fact, every offering that was to be given was to be without blemish. Because all of them, now if you don't have the book, The Law of Offerings by Jukes, you can get it at CBD, Christian Book Distributors. And I would suggest that you call or write or go online and order that. Because it breaks it down in great detail about all of the law of the sacrifices and so forth. And it's really phenomenal, you see. Because like I said, what we started from with these three most important things, the Sabbath, the Passover, and the feast, that is the superstructure upon which all the rest of these things hang. And all of the details come below it. And so what we're going to do here is read some of the details. And they all are important. Verse 6. No, let's finish here. Without blemish, a male of the first year. Can't be more than a year. Another place it says you can't bring an offering that is less than 8 days old. So it had to be 8 days old up to a year. And in the spring of the year when this took place, guess what happened just before this? The sheep were already through their lambing. So most of these were very small lambs. See, because if you have a small lamb, let's compare that to a large lamb, okay? One that's over a year old. If 10 people ate off that lamb, boy, they'd have a lot of meat. But you get a little small lamb, and there's not much there. Now, I'll tell you about this a little later as we go along, because not only did we search the scriptures, we also timed the slaughter and skinning and roasting and burning of the bones of a small lamb that was, I think, 2 months old. Actually, a kid goat. Continuing verse 5. You shall take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it up until the beginning of the 14th day of the same month. Now, for those of you who are following along in the King James, please understand that you'll be a little handicapped in understanding the true meaning of the words because they are not properly translated into King James, which is also another point of great confusion when people try to understand about it, because it speaks of two evenings, one at the beginning of the day and one at the end of the day, and you need to know how to distinguish between them, and the translation of the Faithful Version does distinguish those very properly. You shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. Now let me ask you a question. When does a day begin? Well, we find in Leviticus 23:32 that it's from the 10th day of the month is defined as from sunset on the 9th day to sunset on the 10th day. So when, in this case, let's just ask the question, when does the 10th day begin? When the 9th day ends at sunset? Question. When does the 14th day begin? At sunset of the 13th. So we have a scriptural interpretation of that, don't we? And the whole assembly of the congregation, that means all at once, shall kill it between the two evenings. Now, there's a little star there, and we've got a marginal reference, the Hebrew, Bein Ha'arba'im, between sunset and dark, the beginning of the 14th day. Now, we have a commentary there in chapter 16. We will get to it, a footnote on it. Okay. So, when the sun touches the horizon, as defined here in the Passover book, this is why you need the Passover book, because it covers every argument. The Jews say, well, between the two evenings, some of them say from one evening to the next evening, a whole day. Well, you're going to take a whole 24-hour day to do this? Now, what if you interpreted it between one evening and the next evening, and you said, well, I think that since I don't want to stay up at night, what I'll do, I will do it like at about 10 in the morning. That'll be much more convenient for me to do. You're a dead man. Because when did God pass through Egypt? At midnight. Is that before sunrise? Considerably. See? Kill it between the two evenings, which is between sunset and dark. So here we have the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel. They selected the lamb on the 10th day of the first month, which, by the way, when you go through the harmony, you will find that that is the day, John the 12th chapter, that Jesus was selected by the voice coming from heaven. Since he was the Lamb of God, God selected him on that day, the same day that the lamb here was selected. All right. So someone is up on the roof of the house in many different places, because all the children of Israel lived in what was called the land of Goshen. They didn't live in among the Egyptians, because for the Egyptians, Hebrews were unclean people, and they were shepherds of animals, which, you know, most of the Egyptians were vegetarians. Kind of sounds a little like India, right? What do you think would happen in India if you had a large number of people kill those little lambs all at the same time? Why, there would be a riot. All right. Ba'erev is sunset. That's in Hebrew. And it comes just before Bein Ha'arba'im. So picture this. Now, Egypt has a flat landscape. You don't have to worry about hills or mountains, right? So you can look out west, and you can see when the sun touches the horizon, that's the beginning of Ba'erev. And it takes about 5 minutes for the sun to set. That's the end of Ba'erev and the beginning of Bein Ha'arba'im. So here you have your different ones up on top of the houses, and they're watching the sunset so they can tell exactly when the sun has set and between the two evenings begin. And they say, now. And then the head of the house took his trusty little knife, slit the throat of the lamb, drained the blood, and prepared the whole lamb. Now, just to let you know, those two little kids that we did this on, to get the timing for the Passover book, we wanted to do it authentically. So we had man at that time, Skip Emerson, Gordon Emerson, who had sheep and he had goats, and so he volunteered to do the slaughtering of the lamb for us. And you had to have someone who knew what they were doing. Well, he knew what he was doing. And so we all watched. He took the lamb, got it by its hind feet, and hung it up, cut its throat, let the blood drain. Very painless. It was not one of these, like people would do, oh, he cut the throat. Well, God says you're not to eat the blood. So what do? You cut the throat and you drain it, right? Let it go on the ground, correct? Yes. And remember this, another thing you need to remember. No sacrifice of the Passover and its blood was to be sprinkled upon the altar, because it was a domestic observance. Now we'll see this as we go along. So this happened all at once. And then what did he do? He cut it right down the middle of the belly, from the throat all the way back to the genitals, and then pulled out the skin to start skinning it. And I thought, wonder how he's going to do that. Well, first of all, he opened it up and all the innards came out. All the intestines, the heart, the lung, the kidneys were still left up there, so that was taken care of a little later, because they're up in the fat of the cowls, and so you take that out. All came out, whoop! It's like that. Just a few seconds. No problem with that. We're all standing there. My, that's fast. And so now came the time for skinning. So then he pulled part of the hide on the left side and part of the hide on the right side, so he could put the edge of his hand in there. So you put your hands together with your thumbs touching, and then imagine that your hands, your little finger and the side of your hand is just under the skin of the lamb. And he just went with both hands from top to bottom, whoop, whoop, whoop. And that skin was loose and ready to come off in less than 10 seconds. Then, of course, he cut a place so he could get the legs off, front and back. That was it. So it was killed, blood drained, gutted, and skinned in less than 15 minutes. All ready to go. So the lambs were all ready to go before it got dark, because between the two evenings is between sunset and dark. Now here's what they were to do. And they shall take of the blood and shall strike it upon the two side posts and upon the upper door post of the houses in which they shall eat it. Notice, houses. Domestic observance. And of course, someone will say, well, why should you emphasize that? Because there was no temple built. You got to read the book, but we'll cover it. See? It was never to be at the temple. Well, what about Deuteronomy 16? Hold on. We'll get there. Verse 8. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roasted with fire. They were to take the whole animal, put it on a spigot, and turn it, and unleavened bread. Question, is the Passover day an unleavened bread day? Of course. That's what it says, unleavened bread. Then someone is going to say, well, that makes 8 days of unleavened bread. No, you have one day for the Passover and 7 days for the feast. It does make 8. Just like the Feast of Tabernacles is 8 days long, because there are 7 days of the Feast of Tabernacles and one day, the last great day. Unleavened bread. Now, if you want to really think this through, you tell me, where they were able to get leavened bread while they were walking to Ramses to assemble for the Exodus. Did they run to the Egyptians and say, oh, we ate this hard tack last night, this unleavened bread. It was terrible. Give me one of your biscuits, would you please? Oh, I'm on the way to Ramses to assemble to leave. Never happened. Like I've said jokingly before, there was no McDonald's to stop and buy an egg McMuffin in the morning. Okay? They shall eat it with bitter herbs. Other instructions. All of these are important details. Do not eat of it raw, so no rare lamb. Nor boiled at all with water. Now, I want you to make a point of this right here, because this becomes most important for Deuteronomy 16. But roasted with fire, its head, with its legs, with its inward parts. Now, what do you mean inward parts? That is the heart, the liver, and the kidneys were to be put in a cavity where the intestines were. Now, some people have thought they just killed the lamb, let it bleed, put a spigot through it from tail to head, left the fur on it, left the intestines in it, and started roasting it. Well, if they did that, let me tell you what would happen. About 45 minutes into cooking it, it would explode in your face because all the intestines would be heated up and would not, the heat would make them explode and wouldn't be able to contain it. So there were no intestines in it. They did not roast it with its fur on it. But they kept it because that's part of the remains they were to burn before they left. All right, let's go on here. And you shall not let any of it remain until morning. Bokur, that sunrise. Now, since they all had wristwatches, courtesy of Walmart, they all knew the exact time when they would assemble. No, I'm being very facetious. God kept it simple. Ba'erev is sunset. Can even the simplest-minded person understand when sunset is? Yes. Sunrise. Can the simplest-minded person understand when sunrise is? Yes. After the sun has set it all night, and then which set in the west, then you look in the east in the morning, and you see the sun rise. As a matter of fact, I saw that happen when I drove up here this morning. All right? You shall not let any of it remain until the morning. Well, what would be remaining after you ate all the flesh? The skin, the guts, and the bones. Now, another thing that's important to understand about the bones, which is this, being mostly young lambs, their bones are not set hard, and they're mostly cartilage, and they can burn very quickly, very easily. But what we did for the book, we got a shank bone. And so I put it in our fireplace in the front room to see how long it would take to burn the shank bone, which would be the biggest, thickest part of the lamb. And I got it at the local market just for that purpose. And it took 2 hours for that to burn so it could be crumbled into ashes. Now, why would God want it done that way? Everything burned. Well, were they living in Egypt? Yes. Did they worship other gods? Yes. Did they have little magic idolatry things that they had? Have you ever read about scarabs? These are good luck charms that you keep. So God wanted it all burned so no one could say, oh, look, I've got the ear of the lamb. When the Passover took place, another one say, ooh, I've got the right hoof here, the front leg, you know. And this is going to protect me, and so we'll use this as a good luck charm. That's why. And people would do that. Yes. Because someone would say, well, God took us out of Egypt, and look what I have. I've got a hoof of the Lamb. See? Well, and that which remains until morning you shall burn with fire. Now we'll finish right here. Verse 11. And this is the way you shall eat it, with your loins girded, have everything ready. No time, the last minute. Oh, I got to pack my suitcase. See? Oh, I got to take my clothes. Your sandals on your feet, because they stayed up most all that night. I'm sure some of the children slept while some of these things were going on until the slaughter of the firstborn at midnight. Your staff in your hand, you shall eat it in trepidation. That's the correct translation. In haste, in the King James, is not correct. And a lot of people have misinterpreted, you eat it in haste so you can hurry and get out of there right after midnight, and from midnight until in the morning, you could go to Ramses. But what did God say? We'll see a little later. You shall not go out of the door of your house until sunrise. It is the Lord's Passover. What day is owned, or let's put it this way, who owns the Sabbath day? God does. Who owns the Passover? God does. That's His Passover, His holy days. So we'll just end with this. If you want to be right with God, you do it His way, on His day, according to His will. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.